Father, we are so grateful for you, for the time that you give us, even in the midst of hectic, busy schedules, busy seasons. I know we have women today who are running around this morning, getting ready for the service this afternoon. We have women who are recovering from illnesses, from surgeries. We have women who are just getting errands done this morning, Lord. We know that there is so much going on in each of our lives. And we thank you that you provide us the opportunity to come and to be with you, that even in the midst of the busyness of these seasons, that you are with us, Father, providing us your rest, your encouragement, and an opportunity for us to worship you and to be reminded of what it means to live a life of worship. We thank you for this time that you have given us, Father, for this series that you have given us. We pray that you speak to each of us this morning, Father. Help us be encouraged in living a life that represents you, that worships you wholeheartedly. And as we are going through skills and techniques for evangelism, Father, we pray that you help each of us maybe learn something new and put a new tool in our tool belt to use when we are out in the community, sharing your word, sharing your goodness, Father. We praise you. We are so, so, so grateful for you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I can't believe. Yeah.
Can you put the air down?
Yep.
It's
going to
get cranking hot. And if we don't have it cold
here,
we're
going to
catch up.
Okay. If you ladies get cold, let me know. Awesome. I can't believe we're already at the end of the worship series. I know when we started it, I don't know, 4 months ago, whenever that was, I was like, June seems like it's so far away. But here we are. We're in June. It's no longer cold like it was when we started. We're in the heat of the summer. But what I think has been really fun and unique about this study is that the Lord has shown us that worship is intertwined in our life. That's just not in one area, but it's a holistic approach. A holistic way that we live. Our worship begins with an understanding of who our God is, of his greatness, of his power, of his mercy, and his love. We then respond to this revelation in prayer, growing our relationship and deepening our worship to God. As we know God, as we get closer to him, learn more about him, we express our worship in song. And all of this weaves together into a life of actively worshiping God by reflecting his character and bringing him glory. So it's this holistic way that we live our life when we are living a life of worship for God. It's weaved together in everything that we are, internally, externally, our relationship with God, how we are praying to God, how we are worshiping him, and how we are living. We want our whole life to bring him glory and to reflect his character. And the first way that we do that is we surrender ourselves to God. We offer our lives to him. We're going to spend a bulk of our study in Romans 12. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So we actively, it's an active choice. We aren't passively making a decision. We aren't just letting things happen, but we are actively making a choice to offer our lives to God. And we do this because we understand God's mercy. We understand the mercy that he has given us, and we are living in that mercy every single day. And so we offer ourselves as that sacrifice. A living sacrifice in the Old Testament was held to extremely high standards. They had those chapters on what a living sacrifice in the Old Testament was, of what was acceptable before the Lord. And God calls us to incredibly high standards and to holiness as well. The holiness that we bring to the altar is a decision to be actively pursuing holiness, righteousness, being closer to God, and to yield to God's work in our lives. And as we present ourselves to him, as we say, offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, he works to remove the impurities and to make us more and more like Christ. So we are holding ourselves to the high standards that God holds us to. We are trying to strive to those. We are offering ourselves to God to serve him, to honor him, to glorify him. And then he is working on our hearts, making us become more and more like Christ. And this is our reasonable service, when we live a life of worship according to God's word. And by offering ourselves as that living sacrifice to God, we are living a life of worship. So it starts with that. It starts with, foundationally, this is where I'm at, Lord. I am offering my life. I am yours. I've sacrificed my life to you, and I'm going to allow you to change me, to guide me, to work through my life. And when we do that, that affects how we live our life every single day, because we are no longer reflecting our flesh or the world, but we want to reflect Christ's character. And the first way is that we use our gifts to serve others. Verses 3 through 6 say, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." And this chapter goes on and lists out, you know, the gifts that we often are given. We're not going to go into those today. We've had plenty of studies on the gifts of the Spirit. There's been midweek services on it. So we're not going to go into each of those giftings today in detail. But what this section is saying is that, you know, we are one body in Christ. We are unified. We each have unique giftings, unique callings, unique functions. My giftings are not the same as yours, and yours are not the same as the sister sitting to your left or to your right. But these gifts are given by God for the purpose of serving him and others. He doesn't give us these giftings and talents just to keep to ourselves, to hold quietly. He gives us these to use them with a purpose, to serve him, to serve those around us, and to work together with our brothers and sisters. You know, if one of us is not using our giftings and talents, it is lopsided. The body is missing something. So he wants all of us as a whole family to unify together, to serve one another, to use what he has given us. And we live a life of worship when we recognize these abilities, these giftings, these talents as gifts from God, and when we use them accordingly, when we use what he has given us for his will, for his purpose. The section started with a call for us to live in humility, to see ourselves as God sees us, and to live in light of it. God calls us to not be overly prideful and think more highly of ourselves than we are, think that we are better than we are, that we are doing things in our own abilities. And he also does not call us to be self-deprecating, to think that we are more lowly and to think that we don't have worth or value or capabilities. God wants us to walk in humility, to see ourselves like he sees us, as his beloved daughters who he has given these wonderful giftings, talents, and abilities to, and who has endless worth. And when we see ourselves in the way that God sees us, we can confidently and boldly serve him, serve others, work together in our body to glorify him, to reflect him, to honor his kingdom. And it's in using our gifts and our abilities to serve others that we can worship him, because we are honoring him by recognizing, this is yours, Lord, and I'm going to serve you with it. But if we are called to be working together in one body, you know, that requires a little bit of people skills, right? We're all human. Sometimes we have conflicts. Sometimes we don't get along with somebody. So what do we do with that? How do we reflect God's character when we are relating to others? Verses 9 through 13 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly and in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So we are called to love others. And I know we all know this. We have heard that. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Second is this, love your neighbor. We all are aware of this. But what we need is to let our love be genuine for our brothers and sisters. Let it be true without hypocrisy, because if we love without hypocrisy, that's not real love. Or if we love somebody with an ulterior motive, what am I going to get out of this? What can you offer to me? How can you serve me, advance my own agenda, whatever it might be? If we love somebody because we think they'll benefit us, we can get something out of it, whatever it might be, that is not true love. We need to love our brothers and our sisters genuinely. We look to Christ, again, because we're reflecting his character, and we see how much Christ loved us without us giving him anything in return through his work on the cross. And that is the example that we have for our genuine love. And with genuine love, we need to have genuine affection for one another, genuinely want to be around one another and care for one another. We don't want to have a cold, standoffish attitude where people don't feel like they can come and talk to us or we are unapproachable. But we want to genuinely care for our brothers and sisters. And one of the ways that we show that is in practical deeds done for one another in our relationships and reaching out, saying, "Hey, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? Oh, I heard you need a meal here. You need help here. Let me help you. Let me offer a hand here." Our love displays itself in a practical way. Our affection displays itself in a practical way because we are reaching out. We are being connected with our brothers and our sisters. We are also called for hard work. I know some of us, sometimes you say, "Oh, I just want to sit back and put my feet up and relax." And yes, there is a time and a place to find rest. Rest is all throughout Scripture. But God calls us to work hard, to serve the Lord with respect, with passion, and with enthusiasm. That is our attitude. That is our state of heart when we are serving the Lord, as we are running diligently, passionately towards God to serve him, to love his people, to love our brothers and our sisters. You know, that love that we were talking about earlier, that's not always easy. Sometimes it takes hard work. Sometimes it takes respect and it takes enthusiasm. But God has called us to love and interact with people in that way, just the same way as he has called us to love and interact with him, to serve him in those ways. And we do everything with an eye toward heaven, rejoicing in the hope we have for the future rather than immediate results. Even in trials and difficult times, we can remain hopeful, patient, and steadfast in prayer. And we do this because we have aligned ourselves with Christ and we understand the hope that he provides for us for the future. So even when things are difficult and we're in a trial or a tribulation and things are not going well, we can have that hope, that peace, that prayer, that worship to God because we understand his plan, his purpose, and his goodness. And we respect that and we worship him in that. Verses 14 through 21 say, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So not only does this passage tell us how to relate to our brothers and our sisters, which, let's be honest, though that can be difficult, that is much easier than relating towards non-Christians sometimes, or people who have different opinions from us, or who hurt us, or whatever the situation might be. But this passage talks about how we should not have a hateful attitude toward anyone, even those who persecute us. Even when it's hard and somebody is being incredibly mean and rude and disrespectful, our attitude, our heart stays aligned with Christ, and we do not have that hateful attitude. Instead, we reflect Jesus by loving our enemies and treating them well. Oh, that's hard sometimes. But that is what worshiping the Lord looks like, and living a life of worship for the Lord looks like. Reflecting Jesus, loving them, and treating them well. And as Christians, we often are in contrast to the world, or we should be. People should be able to look at us and see how our lives, how our attitudes, how the way we live differs from the world. And sometimes that causes tension, disagreements. People don't agree with what we are doing, or we don't agree with what they are doing. But this passage says that we do not seek out contention. We don't seek out arguments. If it is at all possible, we will be at peace with all men. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand up for the Bible and what's true and what we believe, because we absolutely do. We are called to do that. But what this is talking about is our attitude. We don't want to just poke at disagreements and fights and arguments. We don't want to stir up these negative emotions and negative feelings. Instead, we want to try to be at peace with men. We display God's love. We talk about God's love and God's truth to everybody, but in a way that provides peace, or that ends in peace. At least that is our heart and that is our intention. You know, the world is going to do what the world is going to do, but our attitude is to try to be these peacemakers. And when things get hard and people hurt us and wrong us and do bad things, we leave vengeance to God. And instead of us providing vengeance or retaliation, we overcome their evil with good. And we do this by looking for practical ways to love and serve our enemies. That is what our Lord did for us. We were against him. We were sinners. And yet he loved us. He served us. He died on the cross for you and for me. And so we take that example and we worship God through living a life that does the same, through loving and serving our enemies. And that's how we interact with those who are opposed to us. But good news, this passage talks about a way for us to be strengthened to do that. Yes, we absolutely rely on the Lord and his strength. But also it says, we surround ourselves with those who are like-minded. We surround ourselves with our brothers, our sisters, those who set their minds on Christ and not on the world. And in doing that, we are encouraged, we are strengthened, we are edified. You know, we think about the time, the people you spend the most time with, they are going to influence us, whether we like it or not. And so we actively make our choice to surround ourselves with people who will influence us towards God, instead of towards the world or sin or things that are against God. And yes, we still have relationships with non-Christians, with those who are not like-minded, because we are called to. We just talked about we are called to do that. We want to love them. We want to serve them. We want to care for them. But we do not allow them to influence us. Those who are influencing us and impacting us are the ones who are in our family, who are like-minded, who trust in God. And when we do that, we can live a life where people should see or can see what is good and what is not based on our conduct, based on how we live our life, who we spend our time with, our actions, our response to evil, our response to vengeance, the peace that we keep, the love that we show, all of it, our holistic way that we live our life should reflect people to God. And when they see our life, they should be able to look and see the world, see the things that are not of God, and say, I don't want that. They have something beautiful in their life. I want that. And when we do that and we direct that to our Lord, and we give him the honor and the glory for where we are, then that brings him worship. And it does that because we are living for his glory. Matthew 5:13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you have trusted Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, you are his disciples. And we are like salt because we, followers of Christ, are precious and have preserving influence. We fail to live worship in action when we lose our flavor, when we lose what makes us special, when we fail to reflect a life that helps bring people to Christ. When we live like everyone else, we are no longer living a life of worship. Instead, we actively choose to follow God, to let him influence our life, to be different, to help bring Christ into the world, to preserve it, to bring them everlasting life. We are also the light. And that's such a cool thing that it says we are the light, because you remember, Jesus claimed that he was the light of the world. And now he is passing that on to us as well. So first, we are light receivers. We have received God's light. We have received Jesus's life. And now we have the opportunity to be light givers. When we receive Christ's love towards us, we then shine it towards others. And this is an act of worship towards God. We're all familiar with light. We have a ton of light, thankfully, in our world. Just flip on a light switch and there's light. And so we're aware that a light's job is to illuminate and to expose what is there. When we turn on the light, we instantly know what is in a dark room, a dark closet. When we have a flashlight, we can see our path. But a light cannot do its job if we hide it. If we take our flashlight and we cover our hand on it, it no longer shines and reveals what's in front of it. Like it says, if you cover a lampstand, you cannot see the light anymore. In the same way, we cannot live a faithful life of worship by hiding the light that God has given us. We are called to live a visible life that points others toward God's work, towards his goodness and his beauty. So we are actively making a choice to live a life that is visible, that shows people those things of our God. As we devote ourselves to Him in love and service, God receives the glory. And we do this only through His strength, responding with gratitude for His work on the cross and as an act of worship. Every part of our life and the way that we live our life is an act of worship to God. The way that we respond to Him, that we represent Him, reflect His character, is worship to God. Just real quick, we're going to close with a handful of women who represented a life of worship in action. We're not going to go into detail of these women because we spent the last 2 years, I think it was 2024 to 2025, going through in-depthly the women of the Bible. So a lot of these women I think we've already covered in depth, so we're just going to briefly touch on them. But these women lived a life of worship in action. When God revealed Himself and His plan to Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary responded in faith and in worship. She received God's revelation and she responded with worship. Hannah pours out her heart before God and shows us that worshipful prayer is honest, dependent, and trusting. After God delivers Israel through the Red Sea, Miriam responds by worshiping the Lord, showing that worship through song remembers and declares God's mighty acts. And Mary of Bethany pours expensive perfume on Jesus before His death, showing that worship in action is completely devoted and puts Christ above everything else. A life of worship in action is a complete way of living, of devotion, of dedication, of commitment to our God. It is worshiping God through what He reveals to us, through prayer, through song, through wholehearted devotion, and through serving Him and others. It is reflecting His love and character in all that we do, understanding that everything we do is for the Lord, for His glory, for His purpose, and for His plan. And when we live with our hearts in this place, with our attitude in this place, with our actions directed in this way, then that is how we live a complete life of worship for the Lord. So the beautiful thing about worship is that it's not just something we do on Sunday mornings or when we're listening to a worship song. It's something that we do every single day, through the way we are learning and relating to our God, through the way we pray with Him and our relationship with Him, through the songs that we sing to Him, and through the way that we live our life. Amen.